All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, please open them up with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we are continuing our study of the biblical qualifications of the pastor. Look with me at verse 1. It says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray for any of those that are listening to this message today, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, help them to clearly understand the scripture. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Well, this morning we have a short message for you today. Our next requirement that we're going to get to next week is fairly long. So I thought we'd just cut this one down a little bit. We'll have more time to fellowship afterwards. Well, last time we met on this subject, we covered verses 1 and 2, but I wanted to go back and dig a little deeper into verse 2 and look at two important points that I found here. Now, the major point that we drew out of verses 1 and 2 is connected to integrity. And it's important for us to continue to remember integrity in these verses, because the life of the pastor should be one that is honest, strong in moral principles, and upright, which is integrity. And every biblical requirement that is connected to the pastor is centered around integrity. Now, the pastor should never, ever live a life where he says one thing from his position of leadership in the ministry and then do something completely different in his home life. His home life and his ministry life should be the same life. It should look the same. One life for everything. Now, looking back at verse 2, we see that the first requirement is blameless. Paul begins with a direct connection to integrity. These requirements are not randomly placed. They are listed as the most important first. What should be the grounding of the pastor? Integrity. Now let's consider that one more time. What should be the grounding of the pastor? Integrity. Let's not forget that as we move forward. So we see here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, it says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." Now, I believe that there are some very good reasons why these two are connected, being blameless and the husband of one wife. Let's begin with a common misconception. There are many who argue that what this really means is the spouse of one spouse, but that's not what the text says. In fact, if we want to really dig deep and go back to the original language, in the Greek for husband of one wife, we have the husband in the Greek is the word aner, which is a masculine noun. It has also been a word used in translation for man and sir. Now, this word is in reference to the sex of the person, also the age of the person, to distinguish a man from a boy. Next, we have of one, which is the Greek word heis. Now, this also means numeral one. And then wife, the husband of one wife. Wife is the Greek word gune, which is a feminine noun. It is also translated as woman. Now, why this is a common misconception is that there are many different religions that go back to this text to support a pastor over the whole church that is a female. But as we see here in the original language, there is no support for this. We do not see in Scripture the allowance of a woman pastor over other men. We do, however, see women that have the shepherding role over other women and children. But here in the context of the biblical requirements for the pastor, it is addressing directly that pastors are men. Now, there is another misconception that has been growing in the last couple of years, taking the same text and allowing for homosexual men to be pastors. Now, again, according to the original language, there is no support for a homosexual to be a pastor. The idea of husband of one wife identifies a heterosexual relationship between a male and a female. Now, on a side note, there are quite a few religions today that have taken the concept of the church and basically look at it as if it's a club. The rules and the determination of the standards are based on the availability of the people and the desire that they have for their club. Now, the reason that we go back to the scripture to determine the way that we worship and operate within the church is because the church is God's design. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we answer to him. Now, Campbell Bible Church is not a club. It is purposed as God's church, and so it operates as close as we can determine to the truth of the scriptures. Now, if we look again at our first Greek word, aner, we see that there is an age distinction. Now, remember how in discussing the biblical requirements for the deacon, we discovered that they were to be older, old enough to have children in the home, not teenagers. And we see a similar understanding here. The pastor was to be old enough to be married. Now, there are many churches and even those in the ministry that take this one verse and identify that this means that a man is ready to be pastor by his 20s. However, we have to look at the rest of this passage. If we jump to verse 4, it says, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence." So how old does your children have to be in order to display submission and reverence to the parents? And this is older than a baby. This is older than third or fourth graders. It's likely closer to a teenager. So this gives us a little more of an understanding as to the purposed age of the pastor. So we could add easily another 10 years onto the 20. Now in our text and in the other supporting text, it does not indicate two things. Number one, it does not indicate that the pastor must have children. Now, this is more of an indication of age than the number of people in the household. And number two, it does not identify that the pastor must be married. Now, again, I believe that this is an indication of age, although I would say that in most cases, it is very, very wise to have a married pastor in your ministry. Now, some of that is because a pastor's wife takes on much of the ministry role to the other women in the church herself. She is an asset to him in the ministry. Even in counseling and discipling, she can bring a great deal of help and support in the ministry. Now, other reasons for the necessity of a pastor being married is a sense of propriety. There's a great deal of personal connections that you make with people on a one-on-one basis, and having a wife to aid in those interactions helps to keep the pastor's integrity or even view of integrity intact. And I'll give you an example. Young men graduate from high school anywhere from 16 to 18 years old, typically. They go to Bible college for a 3 to 4 year degree, and then many times they get involved in a church as a pastor while they're getting more of their pastoral training from a seminary. Now, these young men are not experienced enough to be a senior pastor, so very often they are given a position working with the youth. And many times this is where the youth pastor begins. Now, there can be a problem when you have a young 20-year-old pastor spending a lot of time with 16 to 18-year-old teenage girls. Now, there can also be the same problems when a young 20-year-old pastor who was recently married spending a lot of time with 16 to 18-year-old teenage girls. Now, some of this ideology comes out of the same concept of making teenagers into deacons. Now, I'm not saying that this kind of situation cannot work, but I am saying that there is solid scriptural requirements for a reason, so that we can be extra careful for who we allow and what we do with the ministry of Jesus Christ. I think it says quite a bit that Jesus did not enter into his ministry until his 30s. I think it also says quite a bit that Jesus did not invite teenagers to be a part of his 12 disciples, but men, some who were married, all who are already working in some capacity apart from their parents. Now, looking at 20-year-old pastors that come in, I know a lot of them that are very excited to be a part of the ministry, so they want to become pastors right away. I would say that there are a lot of opportunities for young men who have just graduated from Bible college, who want to get into a pastorate ministry, to take the time to instead get involved in a secular job, someplace where they can be a witness and an outreach to those people around them, and get involved in the church. The church can use so much help today. I have not found any churches, even a sizable church, that doesn't need help in some way inside of the ministry. Give time to work things out and to grow and to get ready for the position of pastor. Take time to allow leaders and pastors who have been in place for years to disciple you and mentor you and prepare you for what is to come. I would say there's other opportunities that I've seen 20-year-olds come out and they come on in a assistant position to the pastor. Many times this is administrative where they're able to preach sometimes, but many more times they're just reaching out and learning the fundamentals of being a pastor. I think this is a really good and a really good way to be blessed as a young man coming in to the Lord, coming into the things of the Lord and working in the ministry and being prepared for what God's going to have for you in the future. You can always glean from men who and women even who've been in the ministry for years. You can glean knowledge and wisdom from them and help and learn yourself on how to get involved, how to be locked into a ministry, and what's important about the ministry. And I find that many times that it's during this time of mentoring and discipling that really a young man or even a young woman who is entering the ministry starts to learn really where God wants them, what they enjoy, what things are their real passions. But I also find that those who are young and enter the ministry right away, that they don't have the time to learn what their passions are. They don't have time to enjoy the different things that God may try to do in their lives in order to lead them down the road that they were meant to be on. Many times they're just so busy with filling in and knowing that they have to take care of Bible studies and take care of different people in the church that their whole time is just filled with things. Whereas instead, if you come in with just the attitude that I'm here to help for as long as God wants me to help, I'm going to get involved. I'm going to learn as much as I can and just be discipled from these different leaders in ministry to help me learn to grow. You will grow so much from that. You will learn so much from that. And God will guide you to where you are meant to be. Now, I think also that it's wise to have a pastor in your ministry that is married. And I think the leeway that I've seen for this is when a pastor's wife dies. Now, that does not mean that he should necessarily step down from his ministry. I think it depends on his age and circumstance or whether or not he should remarry or even consider moving on to another ministry. Now, for instance, I know of pastors whose wives had died in their 70s. Well, in these cases, a pastor is going to retire in the next few years anyway, and there's not a question for their integrity based on their age and circumstance. Now, I know of other men in the ministry whose wives have died in their 40s or 50s, and they remarried and continued their ministry. I think in those cases, it's up to the church body to really give their pastor grace and pray for their ministry and let the Holy Spirit guide as to what is best. Now, if we continue in our text, we see that the biblical requirements are to be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. And we really see these qualities grow and mature as the godly man ages, which again is a great indication of the age that a pastor should be. All right, look with me at verse 3. It begins here, not given to wine. All right, not given to wine. Now, something I find interesting here is that when we were looking at the biblical requirements for the deacon in verse 8, it says not given to much wine. Now, when we look at the Greek, the word much is indicated not to be consumed with wine. Don't let alcohol become your master and even be willing to let it go. Now, here in verse 3, we lose the much and are instructed to be not given to wine. Now, this is not a command for abstinence because wine in Bible times was used to purify water and it was used medicinally. Timothy was instructed at one point to drink wine as medicine because of a stomach disorder he was having. had verse 3 been to abstain, Timothy would not have taken the medicine. Now, I believe that verse 3 is more about being as careful as possible to stay away from anything that is addicting that will challenge your integrity. Now, I come from a long line of people who have abstained from alcohol. Not necessarily because alcohol itself is a sin, but throughout the years, we have seen so many people that have allowed alcohol to become their master. And it's just easier if you never open that door. Now, throughout Scripture, the Bible instructs us to draw closer to the Lord. And every time that we are instructed to do so, it means giving up something of our fleshly wills, our natural desires, or giving up something from the world. When we draw closer to the Lord, we move farther away from sin. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now this teaches us another point of integrity, not just for the pastor, but for all of us. Think about it this way. No matter what, you cannot get far enough away from sin. Let me say that one more time. No matter what, you cannot get far enough away from sin. And no matter what, you cannot get close enough to God. Now, the challenge that you face is, what are you going to put in between? I can't tell you. That is your choice. But you will not resist the devil without drawing yourself closer to God. In choosing to live with integrity, we have to choose what we will put in between and how our decisions will affect our relationship with the Lord. Now, sometimes we'll look at the middle and we'll ride both lines. It's a line running down between God and between the world and the world's philosophies. And sometimes we plant our feet on one side and then plant our other foot on the other. And we like to just ride that line. And there are many today that say, you know what, I will love God and I will cherish him and I will read my Bible and I will go to church, but I am not going to let go of the things that I want most in the world. And the unfortunate thing is that they are not going to draw close enough to God with that attitude. They're going to be closer to their sin. Remember, we are supposed to be strangers in this land, pilgrims. We are a peculiar people because we are the people of God. We are supposed to be aliens here. We are just visiting this place on the world, and we are not supposed to be taking in all of the different things of the world. We are not supposed to be enjoying the fruit of the world. We are supposed to be enjoying the fruit of our Master, Jesus Christ. No matter what, we have to put a wall up in front of our sin. We have to do what we can to keep away from that sin and draw as close to God as we can. The more that we put things in our lives that are like the world, the closer we're going to draw to them. We get distracted all the time. We as people are distracted all the time. It's so easy for us to fall into simple distractions of life that may not be a sin themselves, but tend to draw us away from God. What is your passion today? Is your passion to know and love God more? Because the more passion that you have to love and know God more, the more and more you're going to see yourself on a regular basis giving up things inside of this world and instead spending more time with God. How long do you spend in your daily devotional time with the Lord? Is it important to you? Do you look forward to it? Is God your first love so that when you wake up in the morning, you want to see him first? You want to come to him in prayer? Is that a time of peace, a time of commitment, a time that you grow? Or is it a time that you just check off of the list? How important is church to you? How important is it to come in and to worship before the Lord? If you miss it, are you sorrowful? Or is it no big deal? Another thing on the list. How important is your relationship with God? You can't get far enough away from your sin. You can't get close enough to God. Be very careful what you put in between. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be people of your word. We are called to love you and to know you and to cherish you. And Lord, so many times other religions put us to shame as to how much they enjoy their gods, how much effort they put into serving their gods, and yet we so often set you aside. We so often hold on to the grips of this world and refuse to let go. And yet we want your salvation. We want your love. We want your peace. We want your goodness. We want all the benefits that you give to us. We refuse to let go of the world. Lord, help us to see that the world's not important. Help us to see that we are strangers, that we are just here for a temporary amount of time, Lord. As you tell us, our time here on earth is short, 70 to 80 years for most. Lord, in that time, we are to spend it serving you, learning more about you, knowing you, loving you, and telling the world about you. Help us to draw closer to you today and further away from our sin. We thank you for all these things. In your name I pray. Amen.